serious business tonight. Okay. Good evening. Good crowd. Couple of disclaimers. The voice problem I have is a reaction to medical problems in my leg. It doesn't hurt me, so I'll try to get as loud as I can. If you can't hear me, stand up and put your thumb up. If you've had enough, put it down. I knew I had three messages here. I'm going to go south side, north side, town east, so I prepared several messages. I got done, they all sound the same. We're in a situation in the church, and that's where our focus is, and that's where my focus is. I'm not a very good multitasker. I've been told several times that I shouldn't preach and use myself for an example, and I break the rules. I don't know a better example of some of these things. Things I've lived. You've all watched reality television. Well, this is reality preaching. And you're going to get a virtual message tonight. I mentioned Sunday, or the message had several points. And even though they was directed to a purpose, they're also what we do as missionaries, or I have since we've been to Mexico, as a church planter. And I wanted to go through them very quickly because what I have as a message might take more time than we should. The first thing we do, and we've done this now six different times, my wife and I, to be a part of planting a church, we go to a new city and we start preaching. It says in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we do that, street by street. A lot of times we're just preaching to the dogs in the street. There's no people. We go to the plazas and we preach the gospel. And the second thing is that anyone that shows some interest, anyone we can get to talk to, we try to get Bible studies with them. They're in their home, meet in the plaza, wherever we can get together and have Bible studies. It says in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then somewhere between point two and point three, we hope they accept the Lord. And point three being that they attend the meetings. And that, as I mentioned Sunday, is a life-changing experience for them. Yeah. To change their... It's one thing to once in a while sit down and talk about the Bible. It's another thing to just scrap your whole day and go spend it with somebody else that you're not used to. And so that's a big step, to attend the meetings. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And then four is through example, through encouragement, to take part in the open meeting. Stand up and share something. That's where our preachers get the first nervousness out of their bones when these guys stand up and they shake and to say a few words in front of the church. And from there they blossom, and first thing you know, they're preaching in front of whoever is in the plazas, in the streets. And to take part in the open meeting. And then number five is to support and participate in the church evangelism. That they are actively helping evangelize, supporting the work of, at that point, are the missionaries. And the sixth point is to start their own ministries. What has God called you to do? What are you going to do without us missionaries being there to prop you up, to encourage you? And praise the Lord, in Pachuca we have two men that have said, we have a ministry of preaching in the streets, and we don't need to be there. They go out, they have their nights, and they meet, and they ask the Lord to bless their preaching, and they preach. They bring their wives and their children to help pass out tracts. They have their own ministry. And, of course, that also leads to the ministry of caring for the church as deacons and pastors, which leads us to 7.7, backing out and turning over the work to them. Ye must increase, but I must decrease, is the principle that John the Baptist spoke of. And that's the time when we start to back out and let them make their mistakes. Let them have their trials. Let them begin to take charge. It's always best at that point that they have actually won some of the people in the congregation. Yeah. They've actually discipled them, and they're already seen as father in the faith by some in the congregation. It's a much healthier situation, and that's what we work toward. Okay, the message. I brought my tools. I don't know if any, some of you were here 20 years ago or better. Put a table with all my tools. For those who don't know, I was raised on a farm. I'm a carpenter. I'm a farmer. And I wasn't much of a farmer. I was a better carpenter. And now I'm a missionary. But these things have never left me. I still use them. Well, not this kind. Mine's got a cord or a battery, and it makes its own noise. But when the Bible speaks of Saul, I don't think it was thinking Milwaukee. So, but I began to hear from everybody they can't understand the Bible, and I got to look at it and says, "Well, God wrote it in our language. I mean, He talked about things that we use every day. It's full of saws. It talks about a hammer. It talks about the plumb bob. It talks about many things." And so, as a study, I just studied what this thing could teach me. And the principle, what I'm going to talk about tonight, in the first half of my message, I can't show you a verse of that it says the saw teaches this, but I learned it from it. And I can't pick up my saw, whether this one or the Porter Cable circular saw, and not think of these things. And so I'd like to explain a little bit about the saw. I'm going to ask a couple questions. If you know the answer because I told you, keep it to yourself. Let somebody get it wrong. It makes for better preaching. Okay? I don't know if you've ever, you men, maybe some of you ladies, I don't know. My sisters have. Draw a line on something, board on a piece of metal, and try to make a cut. Try to saw that piece. Have you ever had it that saw always wants to go off the line? That you can't keep it on the line? You work at it, it just won't stay? What causes that? You know what causes it? What? I can't hear you.
Lack of muscle.
Lack of muscle. You offend me. You want arm wrestle? Lack of muscle. Come on, somebody got another answer.
Friction.
Huh? Friction. No way. Focus. No, you're talking about my ability. My dad put one of these in my hand over 55 years ago. I know how to focus on a cut.
Skill.
The what?
Skill.
No. I know how to run this thing.
The grain of the wood.
The grain of the... Wrong. What?
You're trying to force it.
Wrong.
Wrong.
I had a job one time in Houston. I had to build... We built 400 units of apartments. Got the roofs all on. We're ready for the porch. The porch took an angle sitting on the old roof, and we had to cut on a 2x6 from the top to the bottom at an angle 36 inches to make it set on. I went down to the hardware store and I bought the best diamond tip blades, as sharp as they could be, a big stack of them, because I had 8,000 of them to cut. And every third blade, sharp as it could be, went crooked. It's not sharpness. In a saw, and it works, and it's the same principle on a handsaw, the circular saw, and this, you have alternating teeth, and they're like this, each direction. That does two things. That gives some place to put the sharp edge, and it cuts the swath, or the cut, wider than the thickness of the back of the saw, so it doesn't bind. And so it's one of two things or a combination of both. That set's wrong. It's got harder set to one side than the other. And so this cuts harder. It's prominent. It takes the lead. And you have to follow it. And the other is the sharpness, but unbalanced. This side is duller, perhaps. You hit a nail. And so one side's sharper than the other, even though the set is right. One side sharp, one side is duller. And so the prominent leads, and it goes crooked. You find it more prominent in a hacksaw and steel metal because the material is less forgiving. That's why it won't go straight. You can have a dull saw with good set and evenly dull in both sides, and you can cut straight. It's going to wear you out. It might burn up your electric saw, but it won't. It's not that. It's the balance. Have you ever noticed? Let's make a spiritual application. You ever noticed how many Christian groups there are, and they're all divided? Why is that? We would fellowship with them. I mean, we call them brothers, but we wouldn't meet with them. What happens is if somebody sees a doctrine, and it's a biblical doctrine, it's a good doctrine, it's a doctrine you need to learn and understand and preach, but they get tunnel vision. And all they can see is that one doctrine. And they see nothing else. That's and you've seen the groups. They're off on speaking tongues is the only thing that shows spirituality.
Yeah.
The power of God is only because you get healed physically. Some of these are dear brothers. Just tunnel vision. They can't see anything else. We have a doctrine that I learned even before I came to this church 39 years ago. The name of Jesus Christ. The name, do all that you do in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a name above every name. That's a doctrine that I'll stand by till the day, Lord, the day takes me home. But if that's the only doctrine that I have, it's the only one I focus on, I'm not cutting a very straight line. We are to take the whole counsel of God. Look at Acts 20, 27. Acts 20:27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The balance of doctrine. We must be balanced.
Yes.
This is a real problem we have in Mexico. Most of you were saved here and had some background of Christianity, some teaching. The people we run into have zero. They don't have any background. And you show them one thing and they just, wow! One of the biggest ones is idolatry.
Yeah.
Having this image makes me an enemy of God. Four generations will be condemned because of my disobedience. And they focus on that. And for the first 2 months, their sharing in the open meeting is idolatry. They finally get the nerve to preach in the streets and it's idolatry, idolatry. Praise the Lord! But after 6 months, brother, did you know there's another page in the Bible? Literally.
Yeah, right.
One of our best witnesses in Mexico was making, it looked like a gigantic Oriental hotel. And it had lights that blinked on and off and elevators that go up and down. It's an amazing little thing out of little sticks. Full of images all through every window had a little image of a saint, of Mary, of Jesus, all these images. And he gets saved and he sees this is all makes me an enemy of God. And that's all he could talk about was being saved from idolatry. Praise the Lord, he's saved from idolatry. But he's saved some other things too. Here's some other things. And I can't pick up one of these tools and I don't see, man, am I balanced? Have I got off on the wrong trail? So that's one of the things we have to teach. To be balanced. So that we cut the straight line. If you're going to be out of balance, or if you're going to be focused on one thing, be focused what Paul said. Saved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
If you can't multitask and you can't take care of all the things, focus on who Jesus Christ is and what He did. Preach that, and you're in good company. But be careful with all these other doctrines. They're good. They're right. We need, and we have an open meeting, and it lends to somebody getting off the track. You see a doctrine. You understand it. You can explain it. It's your hobby horse like this. You want to preach it. Preach it hard. And write on your calendar that you did. And then 2 months later, I'll come back to it. Meanwhile, study another one. Learn something else. Get to where you can preach it and preach that one. And you find, you know what? I don't know which one I like better. Be balanced.
Amen.
Don't be like I see all over this country. So many churches that are just tunnel vision. They see one thing and they think that's all God is.
Yeah.
We have a God that is so full and rich. We need to be very careful
Amen.
That we don't miss out on all those blessings. because all we can see is our favorite. Did you ever see that in a saw? Another thing, there's another thing I want to share with you. When in Mexico, we've had several occasions when someone gets saved, a young person, maybe a woman, and the husband doesn't. If he's a practical person and he's working in construction, I go over and spend some time with him. I've helped guys build their house. I've mixed concrete. One family got saved in León, and the father was a welder, and he was a good welder. He built heavy things. And I went and spent several days in his shop trying to witness and test it. Just to be there that he could see that we were real people and weren't afraid to get our hands dirty. And he'd be doing something and needed a piece of metal cut. I'll do it. And I'd grab his hacksaw. They didn't have a chop saw. Mine's got a trigger. But I'd grab his hacksaw and I'd put it in a vise and clamp it up. And I'd sit down and he'd start hollering. What? Use the whole blade. And use the whole blade, all of it. What? He'd come over and take it away from me. Don't do that. Start there and go all the way back. Oh, but I'm just starting. Use the whole blade. And I'm a little slow. It took me a while. Why would you want to use the whole? What's the difference? The difference is you use a little piece in the center. You're going to wear down those teeth. Normal wear and tear. You're going to take the point off. You're going to narrow them out of the width of its cut. And when you reach back to take a stroke, those new fresh teeth are going to grab and they're going to pinch and it isn't going to go. You've had it happen, haven't you? That's why. The center's duller than the rest. When I was growing up in church, I always heard the statistics. 90% of the work is done by 10%. And 90% of the giving is done by 10%. That's taking this thing and just getting started like this and wearing down these, and the rest are standing by watching. You know, I don't know. I can't understand somebody that doesn't want to be helpful. We're walking down the street, and here's this guy. He's got this box. I don't know where he got it. And he's trying to get it across the street and getting up in his car, and it's too much for him. 100 men walk by. I can't walk by. I remember, hey, let me help you. And put the thing in his car. But people don't want to be helpful. It's unbelievable.
Yeah, that's right.
Why would you let one guy do it all?
Yeah, that's right.
People don't want to be helpful. They don't want to take their part. I'll give you an example. We're going to call this example. We'll have a little bit of what do they call it? Pastoral. I don't know. Preacher's liberty, maybe. Yeah, you know about it, don't you? You've done it, haven't you? Yeah, you've heard about it. It may be embellished slightly, but it's based on what's really happened in my life. I've been involved in a lot of volunteer programs where we build something. This is an example. Houses, different things. And so we show up and we're going to work, and some guy has volunteered. He's never done anything in his life like this. You know, he's never even got his hands dirty, what less a sliver or a blister. He shows up with brand new work shoes, and he's got his sweatband tied on and all neat. He's got brand new gloves so stiff that he can't bend his fingers. He shows up and says, "Well, you come here to work? Well, good. Grab them two for us. Put them here and do that." I said, "And you better hurry because he's coming with a nail gun. He's gonna run over you. Let's go. We're gonna get this thing built today." Those of you who work with me know that's about the way it is. Pretty cruel, huh? Well, would you want to hear compassion? Hey, glad you came, Jim. You got new shoes, and I think you don't know what we're doing. Why don't you go over by the water can and bring us a cup of water when we need it? Now, which one's compassion? Guy came and wanted to be some help. Let's take Jim to the end of the day. Jim, the water boy, gets home. He climbs out of the car and walks in the house, and his wife says, "Hey, how'd it go, honey?" "Well, you won't believe, those guys built the whole thing. They put up all the walls. They're fantastic. What'd you do?" "Well, I took them water, and they sent me to Wendy's for hamburgers." What about Jim, the guy that helped? He gets to the home, and his back is stiff, and his fingers are gripped around the steering wheel in pain from cramps in his worn-out gloves. He climbs out of the car, and his boots are scuffed and dirty and filled with his own sweat. He walks in the house, and the wife says, "Hey, Jim, honey, how'd it go?" "Oh, you won't believe what we did."
Yeah.
"We put up the whole walls."
Amen.
"Really?" "Yeah, and tomorrow we got to put up these trusses, and they're heavy. They're, oh, but we can do it."
Yeah. Amen.
One day we'll do that to some people.
That's true.
It amazes me that people don't want to be a part of something exciting.
Yeah.
Amen.
You ought to sit down with Brother Lindell, been here from the beginning, recount to me the story of how this place got started. I want to hear about the lawsuits and all. Oh, you talk to him. It's a tremendous story. I want to hear about the day that everybody stood and said, "We're going to the mission field."
Yeah.
Talk to Bill and Joe about Leon. Talk about a movement of the Lord.
Yeah.
They were just down there last weekend, in the city amphitheater, over 600 people. And believe me, there was more than that saved in the last 20 years.
Amen.
How can people not want to be a part of that?
Right.
10% do 90% of the work. I'll guarantee you that if you could get everybody's name that came through this place and left and some running to get away from it, everybody that saw this and had an opportunity to take part, it would be 10 and 90. 90 that said, "Well, we don't want no part." How can it be? Don't you want to be part of something exciting?
Amen.
Have you ever done something that at the end of the day, you're like, "Wow, we did this."
Yeah, that's right.
These walls were framed in 4.5 hours. They said, "Hey, they're starting to frame. Should we be there?" "Yeah, we're going to raise the trusses. We need you to push the trusses up." 4.5. People that were there, talk about it today.
Yep.
I was on a crew. I'll tell you more about this Saturday. Saturday, we're gonna have a lesson in hammering. But house a day. Framed a house a day. It felt good. What about building a house for the Lord?
Amen.
How about being part of something that's worth something? If you haven't seen this, it'll be in the back. I want you to look at it. You've heard of the family tree. This is the church tree. Quite a few in this room were part of this.
Yeah.
This is San Antonio. Got its own story. Sent out missionaries, some to Mexico, some to Poland. These are the churches that were started by the missionaries, and these are the churches started by the Mexican missionaries. That's a marvelous thing.
Amen. Yeah.
How could people stand by and say, "Yeah, well, it's fine, but I don't want no part of it"? Is this a glorious start? Or is it the history of what we did? It's one or the other. It's either a glorious start of what God is going to do now that we have a base,
yes,
or it's just the history of a great time we had, and now it's over.
Yeah.
Talked about this saw being worn out some. There's some in this room that have been down there doing most of the work for a lot of years.
Yeah, that's true.
There's some of them worn out. Brought me to humanity, to being human in the last year when I can't even walk.
Yeah.
Who's going to carry it on? Is this a glorious start? Or is this just history of what we did? Thank you.